The Habits of a Godly Life, Part 1 by Maria Fontaine.
Several years ago, the Lord drew my attention to some of the teachings of Charles Stanley. His simple ways of expressing many basic principles from the Bible impressed me. So when he passed on to his heavenly reward at the age of 90, I decided to look into his life even more. As I did so, I discovered that he never gave up telling others the truth of his amazing Savior. I hadn't realized that Dr. Stanley had a worldwide ministry, and his sermons were translated into 100 or so languages, and he also published numerous books. I was inspired by his love for Jesus and his desire to share God's truth with anyone who would listen. There are often points of doctrine that are interpreted differently amongst Christian pastors and teachers, and it's not unusual to find differences in opinion and interpretation of some things in the Bible. But I don't think that should stop us from benefiting from the teachings that we can be fed from. We take what is inspiring and what the Holy Spirit shows us to apply, and we learn from that. Growing up poor in the back country of Virginia, Charles Stanley was no stranger to difficulties. However, despite the many hardships he and his mother had faced, she had committed him to the Lord when he was young, and did her best to teach him the principles of loving others. Another example of faith in his life was his grandfather, George Washington Stanley, D.W., a Holiness Pentecostal preacher. Charles was only able to visit his grandfather a few times when he was growing up. Nevertheless, those visits left a lasting impression on him. He had many questions to ask about faith and about his grandfather's past. In one of Charles's last visits before launching into his preaching career, D.W. told him many stories of the Lord's provision and protection, and he emphasized the importance of trusting that God is always in control. Here are a couple of the many stories that Charles recounted about his grandfather's background. In many communities when G.W. was growing up, schools were only open for 3 months out of the year, at best. Where he lived, there were no schools at all, and G.W. grew up without the opportunity to learn to read or write. Finally, when he was 18, a school was set up nearby. G.W. tried to learn to read and write, but because he was so embarrassed at being an adult in a classroom with children, he finally gave up in discouragement. He had felt the Lord's call at age 17 to become a preacher, but it seemed impossible for him to ever pastor a church. However, when he poured out his heart to the Lord, Jesus told him that he would make a way for it to happen. So G.W. told the Lord, "If you want me to preach, you will have to teach me how." And slowly but surely, the Lord taught him, as day by day he laboriously struggled to read his Bible. G.W. reminds me of some of the things I've heard about our own brave pioneers, as well as other missionaries, who needed to learn a language or to teach or to sing or dance or do skits, or some other tool through which they could have the opportunity to reach others. D.W. persevered, and after quite a bit of struggle, he was ready to begin his first church. He went on to establish 18 churches. D.W. expressed his determination to do whatever the Lord told him to in one of the first things that he taught Charles. He said, "If God tells you to run your head through a brick wall, you head for the wall, and when you get there, God will make a hole in it." Charles then went on to explain, "In other words, as you obey God and leave the consequences to Him, He will do whatever it takes to keep you." In those days, small towns usually didn't have large places for people to meet together that didn't cost a lot of money to rent. The best way to provide shelter where you could tell people about Jesus was to have a tent where people could come to hear the message. The problem was that a tent was very expensive. It cost around $400, roughly $10,000 in today's money, which was way beyond anything GW could afford. He got a job, but the pay was so little that he knew he would never be able to earn even a small portion of the cost of a tent. He prayed desperately, despite the discouragement that threatened to defeat him, and the Lord showed him a picture of a house in a nearby town that had roses in the front yard and a fence around it. God told him if he would go there, he would have what he needed. So GW began walking up and down the streets of the town until he found that house. He knocked hesitantly on the door, and the woman who answered said, "Oh, Mr. Stanley, I've been wanting to see you. I'm so glad you came by." After talking for a little while, the woman got up and returned with a plain paper bag. Handing it to him, she said, "God told me to give this to you." Inside the bag were 400 $1 bills. There were many other such stories of protection, provision, and supernatural leadings that Charles's grandfather told him. As Charles listened to his grandfather's stories of faith, his own faith to trust the Lord for the impossible grew. The principles he learned were to become a large part of the foundation for his life's work. The power of a true life testimony can never be overestimated in its ability to touch the lives of others. The following are 7 habits that Charles Stanley believed were necessary for a Christian to live a godly life. These habits were the topics of numerous sermons that Charles Stanley gave, in which they were expressed in a variety of ways. I have tried to encapsulate the basic points, and I have also included some of my own comments throughout. What is a habit? A habit is a recurring, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. It's something we do over and over again. What is a godly life? It's a life that exhibits the principles of God's nature as accurately as you can. Note, the quotes labeled with CS are from a variety of videos by Charles Stanley. Habit number 1. Having faith and trust. CS. When you and I are trusting Jesus, it builds intimacy with Him. And intimacy means you are close to His heart and also His thinking. You and Jesus understand each other, the way you think, the way you feel. You talk together. He guides you and you obey Him. CS. Trusting God is knowing that He is in charge. It doesn't make any difference what happens, how it happens, when it happens, for whatever reason it happens. I know that God is in charge, and I can trust Him for whatever He allows in my life. CS. The greatest lesson I've ever learned is to trust God. Don't try to figure Him out, just trust Him and watch Him work. God never comes up short. He never comes up late. He's always on time to do whatever needs to be done. Habit number 2. Having a prayer life. CS. You can't live a truly godly life without a prayer life, because your prayer life keeps you connected to Jesus, sensitive to His will, His purpose, and His plan. Maria. Prayer is seeking what Jesus knows will be best. We may not know all the details, but prayers that express our desire for Him to do what will work for the greatest good is a key to the prayer of faith. C.S. Whatever you accomplish in life, you'll accomplish on your knees, not by intelligence, not by your schooling, not by your training, but only on your knees. Maria. These other elements are helpful, but without that connection that prayer creates between us and the Lord, they won't accomplish anything worthwhile. Habit number 3. Meditating on Jesus. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Psalm 63:6-8. Maria. When meditating on a Bible verse, an inspired quote, or something that the Lord has spoken to your heart, you are sitting at His feet, hungry to learn whatever He chooses to reveal to you. Charles Stanley summed it up this way. C.S. It means that I read it, I think about it, I search my heart in light of what God is saying to me. I ask Him whatever questions I have, and I surrender my will to whatever He shows me. Maria, it reminds me of something David often told me. The first step in finding the will of God is to have no will of your own. We still have free will, but we choose to put what the Lord shows us first. C.S. Your focus is on Him, and when you begin to focus on God, here's what happens. Worries drift away. Concerns drift away. Your mind is no longer contaminated with all kinds of things that do not do you any good at all. Meditation is an absolutely essential part of living a godly life. Habit number 4. Obeying God. C.S. The wise way to live is to obey God, then leave all the consequences and circumstances to Him. I can do that if I'm praying, if I'm trusting, if I'm meditating upon Him. There is nothing that can keep you from obeying and walking in these habits. Nothing, except a choice you make. C.S. God is faithful to direct us in any situation or circumstance, if we'll listen to Him. Obeying God, listening to Him, and trusting Him about everything is what life is all about. C.S. The weight, the effectiveness of my prayers for others is going to be determined by the time I spend with Him by myself, hearing from Him about what He wants to do in my own life. Habit number 5. Depending on the Holy Spirit. I still have much to tell you, but you cannot yet bear to hear it. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own, but He will speak what He hears, and He will declare to you what is to come. He will glorify Me by taking from what is Mine and disclosing it to you. John 16:12-14. C.S. You're never alone. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is there to empower you, help you, encourage you, strengthen you, heal you. The Holy Spirit is there because we need God in our life, and He knew we would. Habit number 6. Giving to God and others. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Luke 6:38. Maria, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. It's logical to think, what could possibly make us feel cheerful when we're giving up something that we might need someday? Besides, even if we wanted to give to God, how do we give to a God who already has everything? C.S. The only way that we can be a cheerful giver is when we have developed a relationship with the Lord, a trust in His love that He will always care for us and bless us for giving to Him. Maria, faith has a way of contradicting some of our reasoning, because our reasoning and logic can only rely on what we can grasp with our minds. But faith sees the fuller reality of God's love, the fact that He is in control, and that everything is His. When we see things through the eyes of faith, it may override what logic and reason are telling us. How do we give to God? Jesus said, "As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to Me." Habit number 7. Forgiving. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:31-32. C.S. It is never excusable, it's never defendable to have an unforgiving spirit towards anyone if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You cannot have a good prayer life when there is unforgiveness in your heart. Maria, this was a major strength in Charles Stanley's life, as is evidenced in a talk given by his grandson Matthew, which I will summarize in part 2 on this topic. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. C.S. When we realize that he has stamped, paid in full on our account, then we must never dare to side with those who would have us believe otherwise. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Maria, one of the most difficult people to forgive is often ourselves. But have you considered that even when Jesus forgives us, we still cannot fully experience the joy and wonder of it all unless we forgive ourselves? Continuing to carry guilt is like having been imprisoned, and now the door is unlocked and open. But instead of bounding out into the sunshine of his love, thankful for his wondrous gift to us, we choose to remain in our prison cell. We don't get to enjoy the full freedom and growth in the Spirit that has been given to us, because we choose to remain a prisoner to guilt. Perhaps the saddest thing about it is that we then lack the full joy of the Lord that could be an example to others of God's forgiveness. If you won't forgive yourself for your own sake, do it for the sake of many others who need to see your example to give them hope. In part 2 of this post on Charles Stanley, I plan to share more illustrations of a life that saw the good in everyone around him, regardless of outward appearances, failings, sins, or faults. Until then, I pray that you will find the encouragement and positive applications that Jesus has waiting for you, as you continue each day to make loving him your greatest habit of all.
You've been listening to an audio production by The Family International. Visit us at tfionline.com.